Sometimes my announcements fall short, and I'm reminded soon as I sit down with my wife, you didn't say anything about a sign-up sheet for 2 weeks for our potluck. You just got it. We're having a sign-up sheet for 2 weeks in advance for our potluck. So, the sign-up sheet is in the back. Oh, yes. We got a sign-up sheet. We're in Romans chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we see the sovereignty of God. God in and of himself chooses to clarify that he is God, and he doesn't need man's approval for that clarification. Many scholars, many Bible scholars, try to squeeze Jesus into their own image. They want God to be what they think God should be. And I've heard it said, and I'm sure you've heard it said, I serve a God who's a God of love. And what they're meaning is lollipops and roses. They wouldn't want to serve a God who was anything but gloriously love. Sugar and spice, and it goes on. Oprah, you ever heard of her? Tells how she rejects the Bible's view of God, for she asks, how could God say he is a jealous God, for jealousy is bad? And we have this woman, TV celebrity, with millions of fans saying God is unfair. Just perhaps, just a thought, God in his all-knowing self understands that he is the best for mankind. That's not beyond God. He realizes he's God and he is best for humankind. God knowing true peace and righteousness is only achieved through a relationship with him, the one who made us and who is our Savior. You have to ask, should God declare to mankind, I want you to sort through all the hype and joy and fulfillments that are out there that man proclaim, and come and realize that I am God and you will have joy and happiness? Or simply God says, hey, I know what's best for you. And God does that for us. He tells us that he is what is best for us. Many wannabe believers attempt to rationalize their beliefs upon God. We've heard psychologists declare things like, when my children are older, I will let them choose their own relationship, their own religion with God. Really? Any parent or teacher who avoids giving a young person godly direction does that child a great misservice. We're to instruct our children. We're to instruct those who listen to us. As a Christian father, I openly declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Our children, they look to us for direction. Do not fail them. Tell them what God is about. Tell them how God is a God of love, but he's also a God of order. Then he's a sovereign God. There's nothing wrong with telling that to a child. Paul, the great apostle, clarifies God's character in chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. So let's read the second half of chapter 9, starting in verse 22 of chapter 9. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would become like Sodom and would have become made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the very stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, he will not be put to shame. Paul, he asks, what if, in verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, his pent-up anger upon a person or a religious system, shows displeasure towards that system? What if God would do that? This is, after all, God's long-suffering and patience that have been displayed towards a system. Likewise, what if God desires to show his riches on a vessel obedient to his word? If God wants to show favor, who's to tell God not to do that? Whether this vessel or system or person, whether they be a Jew or whether they be a Gentile. And God, in the book of Hosea, says, I will honor and call, quote, Gentiles, my people, my beloved, who were not originally my people. I will call them sons of the living God. This declaration by God is known as election, a calling to Gentiles to be God's own sons. And in Isaiah, God speaking to Israel, although Israel is innumerable as the sand of the sea, I am not done with my people Israel. God promises to deal with Israel, that remnant of Israel, and finish the work of righteousness that he started in them. And God says, if my grace were not shown to the remnant of Israel, they would have been made like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed. God in his dealings with Israel is not done with them. The yet future dealings with Israel are promised to Israel even in the great tribulation where he says he will save Israel. But as for Gentiles not subject to the Mosaic law, how did we become righteous? By faith. And we see God demonstrating favor upon a people who turn to God by and through faith. God showing his favor upon the Gentiles with the intangible act of faith that we demonstrated that the Jews have failed to demonstrate. And what if God, for a time, for a purpose, shows favor on a right standing by faith and upon Israel as a nation? Can anyone fault Israel because God shows favor to them? But Israel did not come to God by faith. But as we look at their lineage and their heritage, as Jews, they think they have righteousness by their heritage of being a Jew. Therefore, Israel stumbled upon the stone of stumbling. And Jesus, who is the sacrifice of all sinners, was basically not accepted by the Jews. Israel, with their hardened hearts, could not lay aside their belief and obedience to the law. They couldn't lay that aside and come to Jesus by faith. They looked at their heritage and they looked at the law, hoping for righteousness in it. But by the time of Jesus' ministry, when he walked here on the earth, the law had become so burdensome that the common everyday Jew found it impossible to obey all the tenets of the law. There were so many amendments to the law, they couldn't keep up with them, and they found it impossible to obey the law. Because the Jewish leaders had added so many amendments, so many add-ons, that Jesus, who completed the law, was found by the religious leaders to be a lawbreaker. Here they're looking at the one who created the law, and they say, "You don't live to the law," and they consider Jesus a lawbreaker. Jesus so infuriated to the Jewish leaders that they openly seek to kill him. And in peculiar, or I should say in particular, the Sabbath laws that the leaders sought to enforce upon all Jews was the very laws that Jesus broke, in their opinion. So turn with me to John chapter 5, and we'll look at an episode in the life of Jesus where he totally offends the Jewish leaders by doing good on the Sabbath. That's John 5, 1 through 15. And it begins, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the Sheep's Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This story is full of good points. First point, it is never wrong to do good on the Sabbath. There was provision in the law. We read in our scripture reading, you could do good on the Sabbath. Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem, and he's gone to this pool called Bethesda, and the pool area was like an invalid hospital where the sick and the lame would lay under the shaded porches, and they waited for the stirring of the water so they could be step into the pool and be healed. Verse 4 tells us, for an angel would come and stir the water, and the first person to enter the pool would be healed of whatever disease they had. Carte blanche. No questions asked. Be first in, be healed. This is a provision by God himself to heal his people. A provision that is accepted there in Jerusalem as common. If you were lame, first in, healed. If you were blind, first in, healed. If you were paralyzed, first in, healed. No questions asked, you received your healing. Now, we're not told how often the angel would stir the water, but the healings were evident, they were real. Jesus comes upon these five porches. He finds this man that's been laying there, infirmed, 38 years. That's a lifetime. And Jesus asks him a question. Do you want to be made well? Now, the man could have replied, yep, that's what I want. But he didn't. He made an excuse. I have no man to put me in the water or in the pool when it is being stirred. But while I'm coming, while I'm trying to make my way down into the waters, another one steps in before me. So, how many times in this lame man's life has another stepped in the water before him? If the angel only stirred the water once a month, that would have been 456 times for this man. What if the angel stirred the water once a week? That's almost 2,000 stirring of the water that he's not healed. He can't get there. So this lame man, he resorts to living under one of these porches with no hope of healing. He's laying there. They would have relatives that would come and give them a blanket or come and feed them, and they were at the mercy of others, those that laid under the porches. But Jesus comes and he asks him, do you want to be made well? And the guy says, I can't get to the pool first. For this lame man, he thinks it's a cruel event for me not to be first, especially after 38 years of laying here. But Jesus has good news. Jesus has given his angel authority to heal, and the sign is the stirring of the water. That's a God-given. Jesus says to this fellow, rise, take up your bed and walk. And this lame man feels strength come into his legs and arms and so forth, and he obeys Jesus and rises. And he takes up his bed and walks. But here's the catch. It's the Sabbath. And I firmly believe all of Jesus' commands are directed at causing the religious leaders and this lame man to realize it is the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, they find fault. They find fault with Jesus, and they find fault with the man carrying his bed. It is not lawful, in their opinion, for Jesus to do good on the Sabbath. That's what the law had come to. And Jesus is here to rectify that. And Jesus purposely brings attention to this wrong interpretation of the law. Jesus goes after he departed and he finds this man in temple. He's in temple after 38 years. For if you were lame or paralyzed or diseased, you were not allowed in the temple. And for 38 years, this man has been prohibited from going into temple, couldn't even be carried into the temple. But Jesus finds him there in the temple, and he confronts this man that he's healed. He says, "See, you have been made well. So what does Jesus say? So sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Strong indication here that this man is lame, paralyzed, whatever, and it's a direct result of this man's sin. So for 38 years, he has to live with this disease, his infirmity, because he had sinned in his life. That's a long time of remorse. That's a long time to be sorrowful for your sinful behavior. But this man, he departs from Jesus, and he tells the Jews, "Hey, it was Jesus who made me well." Now, is he trying to rectify himself before the Jewish leaders? Perhaps. But he tells, "Hey, it was Jesus who told me to do this. It was Jesus who said to me, take up my bed and walk." And then Jesus comes against the interpretation of the Jewish leaders concerning the law of the Sabbath. Realize it's never against the Mosaic law, never against it, to do good even on Sabbath. There was no prohibition against doing good. If you had an ox, take it out of the ditch. There was provision even for animals. But these religious leaders have went beyond this. And Jesus, he simply fulfills the law that was given to Moses by him and his father. Jesus was part of giving the law to Moses. And Jesus has purposely drawn attention to the Jewish leaders' interpretation of the law. Well, the Jewish leaders, they have a reaction, and that's in verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on Sabbath." These Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus for doing a good thing. But realize they're showing their own disobedience and contempt for the law by wanting to murder him. And they can't see that. They can't see how their own heart should condemn them for their desire to kill Jesus for doing good. Talk about a bum rap. My goodness, he does good, he heals, and they want to kill him. Jesus goes to that pool, desiring to heal that man, no question. But he also wants to point out how they have turned the law into a bad thing. The Mosaic law, that's supposed to point out the sins of men, but they can't see how it's pointing at them in their attitude of murder. They want to murder Jesus for doing good. That's how far the law had been misguided. This morning, the Lord wants you made well. He wanted that man at the pool to be made well. We will have men in the prayer room who will anoint you with oil and pray over you if you have any disease, any ailment. They will pray for you. Allow the Lord the opportunity to stir the water in your pool. Allow him to be your healer. Allow him to say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Our God is a good God. He made that trip to the pool there to point out their error in their interpretation of the law and to heal a man that had been sick 38 years. My goodness, that's hard to contemplate. But let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. And make yourself available to prayer. You never know. Perhaps the Lord has a healing for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we too can have misinterpretations of your law. We too sometimes err in how we imagine you to be and how we want to hold you to a standard that may not even be your standard, Lord. The Jews wanted to persecute Jesus for doing good. How many times do you not fit into that box we try to put you in, Lord? How many times do you want to show grace and mercy to us, your people, and we can't see it? So, Lord, work on our hearts. Grab our hearts through your love and grace and show us what you're really like. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here that might be suffering from an illness or a sickness, anyone here that needs their theology corrected to see that you're a good God, even God and Lord over the Sabbath. Help us to see you as you are, Jesus. Help us to realize your goodness and your mercy and grace. So be with us. Correct our thinking. Cleanse our heart. And present us, Lord, to yourself as righteous. We want to be righteous in your eyes, Lord. So do a good work in our hearts and our lives. And we openly pray for this in the name of Jesus. So, the Lord.